You may be seated, and if you will turn to that second book of Peter, we will begin that study today. And this is a very short letter, just three chapters. We'll take three Sundays to look at it, and then we will start into 1 John's letters, 2 John and 3 John, and then Revelation. Today, that second letter written by Peter is sort of his swan song. You see, it was written about 2 or 3 years after the letter we just studied there in 1 Peter, and it would be just before Peter was executed on a cross, tradition says, upside down, because he didn't want to be executed like Jesus was. He was given that order of execution by the Roman government, Caesar Nero. It happened between the years of AD 66 and AD 68. The first letter that we just concluded in studying, it focused on encouraging the Christians who were suffering. We talked a lot about suffering Christians and why we suffer. 2 Peter focuses on the church, its internal problems, especially on the false teachers who were causing people to doubt their faith and turn away from Christianity. Always when persecution comes, they try to chisel away upon those things that you and I believe that are foundational. Listen, and it is happening today. I told you before that Peter is one of my favorites in Scripture. He's one of my favorite characters in Scripture, and it is not because he got it all right. No, in fact, in his early walk, he got it all wrong. He felt overconfident when danger was near, and he would overlook the warnings that Jesus gave to him. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have been listening. None of us have that problem in here, I'm sure. He was a courageous man, but he was a careless Christian. You realize that we can be that way? We can be bold as a lion for Jesus Christ, but we can be a very careless Christian. He was also learned by his mistakes. He was a man that learned by those mistakes, and over the 30 years after Jesus was crucified on that cross, he became a powerful set of hands and feet for the Savior in the end. I love Peter. Here in this letter, this second Peter, he says now that we're under full-scale attack. It is the most important for you to look at when you're under attack, folks. You're to look at the church. You're to look at those things that make up the church. And in particularly, you're to look at the teacher, me. And you're to look at what we, or I, should teach and make sure it's correct. How do we do that? By hunkering down in the knowledge of the truth, the Bible. I think this is good advice for us today because we see that the church is being attacked left and right. The basic theme through this letter is the knowledge of truth and putting it into practice versus falsehood. So let's put our ears on. Let's have ears to hear and read through this chapter. So I encourage you to follow along there in 2 Peter, verse 1, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, and add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Whoa. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus, or Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decrease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice when came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Boy, isn't that a powerful beginning? Let's go back and rightly divide this. It says in verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have been obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So to begin with here, Peter uses his first name, the name given to him from birth, which means, Simon, it means hearkening, listening, or obeying. That's the idea. It is often said that Simon meant shifting sand. But to tell you the truth, I can't find that anywhere. I looked in all the genealogy books. I looked at dictionaries. I looked at writings that I could find. I couldn't find anywhere to support that except this one instance, the parable of the two builders there in Matthew 7:24 that talks about building on sand and building on a rock. Now maybe some preacher took that and said, you know, his name used to mean building on sand, shifting sand, as you have heard it. But I couldn't find anywhere where it said that that's what that name meant. Now, I find in research that the given name, Simon, means hearkening. One could say calling. Peter was called by Jesus, and Jesus said to him in that calling, and we see this in John 1:42, it says, "And he brought him to Jesus," speaking of Andrew, Peter's brother. "Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone, changing his name to Peter, which means a stone or a rock. And we all know the famous quote of, "Upon this rock I shall build my church." Peter, Jesus speaking to him. Peter introduces himself in this letter as a bondservant first, which is a person that has chosen to be a lifetime slave. Out of choice, you have chosen to be a lifetime slave. I hope that every one of you have chosen to be a bondservant unto Jesus Christ. What a privilege that is. Today we're going to celebrate communion. And in communion, we're remembering that which He did. And I am privileged to serve Him as a bondservant for what He has done. Then He says that He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't see this in the first letter, but we're seeing it now because He's taken that authority position for the church and saying, "Look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and these are the things that we need to look at in our church. As a leader of the church," He says, "I need you to look at my credentials and understand them. I am an apostle. I am a sent one," which is what an apostle means. He was one of the original 12 that was sent on a mission. He was sent on a mission to spread the gospel and to establish the church. So the called one, Simon, is changed by the encounter of Jesus Christ in his life. We're all changed by Jesus in our life, aren't we? We're not here because we like each other. Well, maybe some of you are. We're not here because Michael plays music really well, even though he does. We could probably find like music other places. We're here because we love God's Word, and we are called as a body of Christians that believe in Him. He's now calling himself Simon Peter. He's included his birth name, and then he goes on to add the name Peter that he was given by Jesus. He's the changed sent one, and I can say that I'm the changed sent one. I hope that each of you can say that have been born again, that you're changed, obtained as a precious faith by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a powerful entry into the letter. I couldn't help but to respond at the end of the reading of the first chapter with saying what I did. Wow, you know, it's a powerful chapter. And he begins in the first verse with a very powerful statement. This really is saying a lot, as Peter says now in his long years of walking with the Lord, that so precious of that faith that we all share in. I hope that you value your faith. I hope that you value it, as Peter is saying here, a precious faith. If you have walked with the Lord for over 10 years, then one of the dangers that comes along is that we forget the brokenness. We forget the emptiness. We forget the shattered pieces of life without Christ. We have a tendency to forget that which we came to, the condition at least, that we came to know Him. I think it's good that we remind ourselves often who we were and who we are today, and be thankful for what God has done in our lives, giving us hope and giving us that precious faith. It's no little thing. I try to remind myself every time I take this pulpit. Where I came from, who I was. I'm not that same guy anymore. I have different desires. I have different thoughts in my mind and my heart, and I have definitely different goals. Christ put them there by His word. And He goes on, grace and peace, too. Verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know, grace is God's unmerited favor, and peace refers to the peace that Christ made between sinners and God through Christ's death on the cross. The persecuted and suffering believers of their church that day may have been feeling a little bit bummed. When the Roman government, by the way, the Roman government was the most powerful nation on earth. That'd be like America coming against your church, trying to seek you out and destroy what's going on in here. And may God protect us from that ever happening. Amen? But the Roman government got it wrong, and they started persecuting the church. And this group of believers, Peter says, grace and peace to you. You may not be feeling it. Reassures them that both grace and peace could be theirs in abundance. Now, that's a hard thing, isn't it? When you're under attack, when you're dealing with stuff, when things are not going well in your marriage, in your family, in your job, in your walk personally, how can you feel that abundance? Because I get this all the time. How can we walk in abundance? Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have abundance. How do I get that? In the knowledge, Peter says, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, the Greek word translated for knowledge doesn't refer to a casual acquaintance. It isn't like, hi, Mike, how you doing? And go on with my day. No, it's, Mike, how are you doing? It's real. It's abundant. It's deep. It isn't casual. It means an exact, a complete, a thorough knowledge. How do we get that in our lives, in our walks as Christians? How do we get to know Him like that? Well, it comes as we learn of Him through His Word. If you're here today and you're not reading your Bible, please do yourself a favor and read your Bible. If you're here today and you don't pray, please pray. Prayer is such an important aspect of your walk. And through the coming together of God's people, you did really good. The third leg of these three that I just shared with you, reading your word, the Bible, praying, and then coming together. You got that one down today. Coming together is important as the body. It is true that we need God alone. It's true that we go to our prayer time and quiet time with Him alone. That's true. But God does not meet us only in our aloneness. He also meets us in the community of the believers. How many times have we felt the presence of God in worship? We've talked about it before. There's quotes from many of you that have said, I feel God here. I feel God. I feel His presence. I know that we have felt that emotion, that rich emotion in worship. I have felt that in the fellowship downstairs in the hall. I felt it with the guys just working with them on the wood pile or working with some of you on a project, on some of the daily vacation Bible schools that we've had previously. Those things are called fellowship, and we need them as believers to hang out with one another, to incorporate relationships with each other, Christian relationships that are life-lasting here on earth, because they certainly will in heaven. Amen? In verse 3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he says that God's divine power, that power that is truth, that perfect power of God, has been given us in the beginning of our born-again experience. I didn't know that. He doesn't say you might grow. He doesn't say that you might get to have it someday. No, he says you already received it. You already received it as a Christian. The godliness, the abundant life has already been given you today. And I can hear your thoughts already. Then why am I not living that abundant life? Plain and simple, probably because of the sin that hinders you. Probably because of the lack of the knowledge of him. You see. And an intimate knowledge of Christ gives believers power for their life and growth. An intimate knowledge. I could go into intimacy quite detailed. You know, I could say, well, how well do you know your husband, ladies? How well do you know your wife, men? Well, some of them says, not very well. Do you want to change that? Well, of course, we all do. We want to know each other intimately. We want to know each other very well. I want to know God very well. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want to know God? Don't raise your hand. I'm not talking about a religious experience here. I'm not talking about religious knowledge either. A relationship knowledge is that of genuine, honest, personal, solid, life-changing, dynamic, eye-opening to the truth God has of himself. That's what that means when it says the knowledge of him. This is no little thing. You know, the Greek language is so beautiful because it has a word for everything. We have one word, love, and yet the Greek language has like 4. And each one of them have a different type. I say, well, I love my peanut butter and, you know, and I love my wife too. That isn't quite the same. But yet the Greek language can explain exactly what I mean. The knowledge of him. It's not a casual knowing. It is Jesus' glory and virtue that motivates him to call us. And it is his glory and his virtue that draw us to him. It is his goodness that draws us to him. Amen? And he goes on there in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature through what you may ask. Through what? Well, what is it that makes us to become more like Jesus? That would be a good question, wouldn't it? I seek it all the time. What is it that makes me be more like Jesus? It's not automatic. Some get that idea. Well, I'm going to go up there. I'm going to respond to that prayer opportunity. I'm going to respond to that invitation that pastor gives at the end of each service. And I'm going to go up there and I'm going to become a Christian. And I'm going to have that divine nature in myself right now. Doesn't work that way. Oh, it's a beginning. I don't just become Christ likeness upon saying a prayer. Now, if I mean that with my heart, yes, I get saved. But if I want to be more like Christ, do you see the difference? If I want to be more like Christ, if I want His divine nature in my life, Peter says, through these, in that verse, through these things, it means through the experience of the great and precious promises. I hope that you know those promises. They're the things we talk about every Sunday and every Wednesday. Through study of the Word, through faith in the truth, and through stepping out in that truth, we attain an experience that takes us to the next level in our walks. I'll give you an example. I'm best known for truck driver theology. I'll give you a little bit of that. The first time I went to the mountains with my log truck, I was ordered to a job that was way high up in the mountains, high in elevation. It was in June. The snows had subsided, and we went way up on this mountain, and I was told to be first out on the landing, and I was to be there by 4 a.m. So I get up there, and it was high up this mountain. I get up on top, and I look around, and I don't see a log shovel. And then I heard a CB holler at me and said, turn around where you're at and back down to me here. And I looked down there where a Caterpillar bulldozer had carved a little dirt trail down to a shovel on the side of a cliff. And so he said, back that log truck down here. I had my dad sitting beside me. He was teaching me. He had spent his whole life driving log trucks. And so he says, go ahead and turn around and start backing down there. And as I proceeded to do that, I didn't want to look at my mirrors. I wanted to look through the back window of my truck and see where I was going. There was no way I was not going to trust some stupid mirror and back my truck off into a canyon. You see, I wanted to have that experience of knowing where I was going. But you couldn't do that in a log truck. Two things. It was dark. And the other thing was that there was a trailer sitting on the back of that truck. And that trailer you couldn't see through. So I was forced, and my dad just quietly put his hand over on my knee and he said, son, if you're going to make a truck driver, you must trust your mirrors. Okay, Dad. I turned around and I backed down to that shovel. With a foot on each side, an extra foot, that's all you need, an extra foot on each side as I backed down to that shovel that was nothing more than a couple of bright lights in a dark black hole. Today, if I was told to do this maneuver, I wouldn't even think twice about it. I've done it so many times, it's nothing. Why? It's just as dangerous today as it would have been then. Why? Because my experience tells me that I can trust my mirrors. They got me through every single time. I learned by experience. Listen, the Word of God is our mirror. The Word of God teaches us and trains us, gives us an experience. And if it instructs us, and if we believe by faith, we'll walk by that faith, that we'll become more like Jesus. You see, I learned to become a partaker of the divine nature because I trust in the truth, and I've acted upon that truth. And then Peter says that having escaped the corruption in this world, that is through lust. What's he saying there? God is above and beyond the corruption of this world first. He's above and beyond that corrupted, sinful nature and the broken world that we live. But we ask him to live in our hearts, don't we? When we receive him, we ask him into our heart. That divine nature comes and dwells within. So does that make us above corruption? Yes, as long as we choose. You see, the lust itself isn't drugs, alcohol, and sex, the big three that we like to talk about. It's the ungodly desires of this world. The ungodly desires of this world. I've got to have more. And it doesn't matter what it is. You say, I got to have more. And you step away from that divine nature. You say no to that which is in your heart. And you say, I want more of what the world has to offer. And it is from such a mindset. Listen, it is from such a mindset that we have been delivered. God has delivered us from that sort of thing. But, you see, we can choose to go back to it. We can choose to go back to it, and we probably do so daily. We can also choose not to. And that's what Peter is saying here. That we don't, please, children, don't go back. Don't buy into the world system. Don't buy into that, I've got to have more. And he says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. So here, we are partakers of the divine nature. We were talking about that all the way through this theme of this first chapter. That divine nature, we can be partakers of it. We can be a part of it. We can have it in our own nature. But once we are made spiritual children, sons and daughters, growth in the Christian life doesn't just happen. That's what he's saying. It doesn't just happen. We are supposed to give all diligence. You know what diligence means? It means to pay attention. It means to pay close attention. That we are to look at the living lives of virtue, which means morally perfect. How many of us in this room would like to live morally perfect? You can raise your hand, because that's a good one. Rightly. Do you realize that that world system that I was talking about earlier, if I was to say, raise your hands out there, world, do you realize the world wouldn't raise their hand? Because that isn't looked at in human thinking, in the humanistic way of living. It's to each his own. It's, man, don't push your values on me. I'm going to live this way and don't criticize that way. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible is very clear here. There is a progression here that takes place. First, we start with faith. No one can begin this process, this progressive life, unless you have faith. You have to begin with faith. And then you have virtue. Virtue is that wanting to live righteously. Then you add to that wanting to live, you add to that knowledge. Where do you get the knowledge? Well, you read your Bible. You come to teachings. You do Bible studies in your home or be a part of another home fellowship. You understand the knowledge from God's Word. And to that we add self-control. Once you get the knowledge, then you say, okay, I'm going to be self-controlled in this. But you don't do it on your own strength. You do it on the strength of the Lord. And to self-control, you add perseverance. Okay, when I'm going through it, when I'm being attacked, when I blow it, I'm going to persevere through this thing. You see, I'm not going to just stop with the first wall that I come up against. And to that, you would add godliness. And to that, brotherly kindness. And to that, it's topped off with love. You see the progression here? Peter gives us this great list, this very great list that we should check occasionally. if we fail in one of those points, we need to go back to it and rehearse it, rework it. I call it preaching to the wolves. I go into my study. Do you realize that I say this? I teach my wall in my study this scripture at least four times. Why do I do that? I come out here and I don't say it exactly as I've got it written or prepared. Sometimes I alter completely from it. But the reason I do that in my study during my week is that God speaks to me through that, and He gets it down in my heart so that I can share with you the message that He has given. Don't do it on your own strength, though. Don't do any of these virtues on your own strength. Jesus gave us a comforter. Jesus gave us a teacher, the teacher of truth, the Holy Spirit, and ask Him to help you each step of the way. And he goes on there, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has cleansed him from his old sins. I like what Peter is saying here. If we have these things in order, what things? The things I just talked to you about, those attributes. If we have those things and they're in our lives and we abound by them, you'll be with fruit in your life. There's no way you can fail, you see. I like things that guarantee that. I like promises of God, don't you? They're things that we can believe in. We can say, well, God said this, so therefore that gives me hope and a promise. Go back and review these things that I shared with you in these verses 5, 6, and 7 regularly to inspect. How are you doing in them? See if you are living in them. If you are, then you will abound. That's a promise from God. Now, to those, let's put that aside for a moment, to those that don't live in them, those that may be in the room here even, or hear the broadcast later on, that don't care about what I'm saying, those that want to just live the way they want to live, listen, Peter has something to say. He says, that person lacks short-sightedness. My friends, what that really is saying is that we can't see very well. We have eye trouble. Those that would not want to do these things are people that have eye trouble. Those that are short-sighted, they're unable to see God. They're unable to know God. And only are able to see themselves. And that is a problem in America's churches. Not just a little problem, but a big problem. Because people are so focused on themselves instead of God. We're talking about the knowledge of God here. That intimate knowledge of God. Do you realize that there are people, and I know you guys don't, but I'm telling you this. There are people that don't care to know God. Just give me my 2 cents worth of heaven and that will be enough. That isn't the way God wants us to live. That makes them virtually blind, those that are short-sighted. Virtually blind, it shows they have forgotten that they were cleansed from their sins. They were cleansed from that old sin nature, and they're able to live freely, but they're bound by their sins. They're bound by their sins. If we will remember what Jesus did for us every day, We will give heed to the diligence of walking rightly. When we were singing in worship, I was visualizing in my mind the cross. I was trying to visualize Jesus hanging on that cross where he died for Larry. I was trying to remember what I imagined in my mind what he would have looked like. And he would have been moving his lips. I love you, Larry. I care for you, Larry. I'm dying for you so that you might have heaven. You see, if I remember those things, that deters what I'm about to do that wouldn't be godly. That changes my approach. Therefore, he says in verse 10, brethren, be more, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can we be sure that God called us and that we are the elect? We've talked about this many times. On one hand, the calling and the election were already sure and confirmed because they were in God's initiative. We saw that in verse 3 of this chapter, this letter. We saw that it was His divine power that we have all things that pertain to life. We also saw in verse 4 His precious promises. His promises that we can have a divine nature. So in and of that, you know, we can say, well, yeah. I mean, we can be sure. And we can be confirmed. However, the believer's behavior would confirm that call most assuredly. I like it when I see my behavior right. You know what I mean? You know, we stand before God in a quiet place and we think, I like what I'm doing right now. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you guys don't have moments like that where you stand before God and you say, God, thank you for all that you're doing in me. I'm not the same guy as I was back then. I'm glad that you got a hold of my heart, my mouth, my tongue. I'm glad you got a hold of my intentions and what I do these days, because it's certainly affected by you. That's what I'm talking about. Those things confirm to us God's work, doesn't it? And we give that affirmation really is for us, you see. God already knows what He's doing. He already sees what He's completing in your life. But that affirmation is for us. When we see His hand working in our life, it gets exciting, doesn't it? Because we know He's real, and we know the power of that divine nature to change who we are. And that is what God is really into. If you truly belong to the Lord, Peter wrote, your hard work will prove it. Your hard work will prove it. If you're not working to develop the qualities that's listed in 5, 6, and 7, you may not belong to Him. That's just the other side of the coin. You may not belong to Him. You may be fooling yourself. This may be a religious experience for you here today. But if you desire to know Him, if you are the Lord's, your hard work backs up your claim to be chosen by God. He sees it, others see it. And He says to resist the lure of the false teachings and the glamorous sins of the world. And when we're doing that in our lives, now I understand we don't live perfectly. We fail in doing that. But as a progression, we need to be showing that in our lives. Becoming more like Him. Simply put, if you are called, if we are elect, then we are born again. That's the formula. But if we are born again, it shows in the way that we live. It's all connected. And he goes back in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. Oh, as a pastor, I love these things. Where I get to say, I get to remind you guys again. I know you get tired of hearing me say that. Peter says, I don't care if you get tired of me hearing it or saying it or you hearing it. It's going to happen until I die. And I think that's what I want too. What matters is what matters really is how well we understand the basic truths and how deep they sink into the soil of our souls. That's what really counts. And repetition helps that. When we talk about prayer, we talk about Bible study, we talk about church going. You know, some of you, not very many of you, but some of you don't come to church real often. And I'll say, I wonder where such and such is today. And I'll pray for you. Do you know that? If anybody's in that category, I pray for you regularly. Our church contacts you. We want you to know that you're missed. Most importantly, though, I pray for you that God would stir within you that desire to get back in fellowship, back right with Him in the Word of God, in prayer. Peter may have been in prison at this time where he wrote this letter, waiting for his execution, but he said, I am going to continue to feed the flock. I am going to continue to feed the folks. Why? Because Jesus Christ Himself said to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you, Lord. And Jesus said three different times, then feed my sheep. And that's what we're doing here today, being fed. Jesus told him, so he was going to live it out. He even told him how he was going to die in his old age, in a way that he didn't want to. And he goes on there and he says, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. You know, if we look at the body, that body that we're living in, as we are living in a tent, we will understand that tents are very temporal. Tents are not a permanent building, are they? If I look at my tent, I think, well, you know, I need to take care of it because tents fall down pretty easy. You wouldn't invest very much large resources into fixing up that tent. I've never been in a tent where there's pretty pictures hanging on the wall. I've never been in a tent that smells all that good. I've never been in a tent where there's furnishings around here and there. You save your real resources for a more permanent place to live, don't you? Our more permanent place to live is heaven. Amen? We're heaven bound. That's the great blessing and promise that Jesus gives us. We're not going to live in this tent forever. We're going to cash it in for a permanent place. And that place is in heaven. I think that Peter knew he was about to be martyred. The reason he said this. He was about to be destroyed in that old tent. Because of all the persecution. You know, James has already died. The Apostle Paul had already been beheaded. And now Peter's turn. And he was saying, you know, it's just an old tent. I'm just keeping it light account. And he goes on there and he says, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decrease. Do you hear the heart of the man here? He's saying, after I'm gone, after my life is over, I will ensure that you will always have a reminder of what? A reminder of the reason for the hope that dwells within him that he talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He wants us right here today to know where he is and where he is going. How do we know that? I see many of your Bibles sitting in your laps. We know that because of the written word. He goes on, he says, "For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of majesty, for we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." We're not following fables, are we? We're not here with some strange doctrine that's blown into town. Say, let's put a sign out front and say, come worship with us on Sunday and Wednesday because we have some great new doctrine or idea. We're not following a myth. We're not following superheroes. We're not following even zodiac signs. We're not following fads and we're not following theories. Peter says we are following the one written about in the scriptures. And in fact, we are following the scriptures themselves. He says that we were eyewitnesses. On his dying times, he's saying that I was an eyewitness to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The events come upon Jesus, I am a witness. You know, an eyewitness speaks loudly in the court of law. Some of you have been in court and you know that an eyewitness is very strong testimony. If Christianity was ever put on trial, it would win, hands down. It never will be because they don't want us to win. The evidence is strong. The history supports that. The writings of the Bible support that. The eyewitnesses support that. Peter says, I was there when God spoke from the heavens. How many of you believe Peter was there? I do. I believe that Peter was there, and I believe his testimony right here is true. Okay, I've kind of boxed you in on that. Okay, if you do believe that, then you better believe what he said. God spoke from the heavens, and he said, be quiet, listen to my son. For my son is beloved by me, in whom I'm well pleased. And he didn't say it quiet like that, I doubt. On that Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter was there, John was there, when they saw Moses and Elijah, when they saw Jesus glowing, Peter says, I was there. And he's writing to you and me here today. He says, I was there. And I want you to believe my words because I was there. And he goes on, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and morning star rises in your hearts. Here Peter says that the greatest thing in his life that keeps him on track is not the experiences of the Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's not Michael's worship leading. It's not Pastor Larry and his words or how he expands on that word. It is the Word of God. That's what keeps him on track. He says, you would do well to heed. I used to hear this in the military. Heed. That means pay attention and do it. Heed the word of God, my words. The thing that will light up your path and give you direction in life. There are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus Christ fulfilled perfectly. Do you realize that combination of evidence together from a simple statistical approach or perspective is absolutely overwhelming? Some mathematician sat down and tried to figure out the possibilities of any man saying, I'm going to meet those expectations, those prophetic things in the Old Testament, and the ability to him to do that would be presented at about 10 to the 17th power. It's impossible. Worship team, would you take your place? As we close with the 20th verse and the 21st verse, it says, knowing this, that no prophecy in Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Listen, Peter, as he closes here in this first chapter, he says, in a very powerful way, Christians must be able to rest in the infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. We must be able to stand on those promises and have the faith, or they are of no value. Scripture is not for private interpretation either. You cannot take a verse and say, well, you know, I'm going to build a religion on that verse. It doesn't work that way. You cannot interpret a scripture that a bunch of other theologians or godly men over the years have interpreted a certain way, and you can't come in and say, no, I don't agree with that, it's going to be this way. No. You need to be very careful. God used the prophets to speak it, and when and then others wrote it down for us today. It is a miracle of God that we have God's Word. Now, I can't get into the apologetics of the Word, but it's fascinating. And we'll do that study someday, where the Bible came from and why. What supports that Bible? It's phenomenal. It's miraculous. It's only by the hand of God. Men were moved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak and to write, and then God used it to be our Bible today. You know, a skeptic might come along and say, well, how do I know that the Holy Spirit moved on that man to write the scripture the way he did? How do I know that? Well, Peter says, by the testimonies of those that walked with Jesus and the historical writings, the archaeology that's found that support that truth. For the very fact that men gave their lives, women gave their lives for the truth of God's Word. These are the things. It is true, my friends. That is how you will determine true knowledge versus falsehood. Now, next week we'll get into those that attack. Now that we've built a foundation, we'll look at what it is to be a false teacher that infiltrates into the church. And how do we identify that? Let's bow our heads in prayer.